So as we take time this morning to be blessed in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I just wanted to bring a sermon that relates to the Lord's Supper. Reminds us again of the glory of what God has done for us. When we think about the Lord's Supper, there are throughout history there have been many views of the Lord's Supper, less than biblical views. So I just want to remind you that the Lord's Supper is not a reenactment of the crucifixion. It's not a re-crucifying of Christ to make real at that moment the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper is given us by Jesus himself to remember. It is a remembrance. It's more than a remembrance, but it is begins as a remembrance of a once-for-all perfect work that creates a present reality, a remembrance of a once-for-all perfect work that creates a present reality, and the present reality is that our Redeemer lives, and we commune with him in the Lord's Supper, and he feeds us with himself in the Lord's Supper. It is remembrance and communion. The passage before us this morning helps us remember that. Passage Sam read, I'm just looking at verses 19 to 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, this great letter in the Bible. This passage in verses 19 to 25 speaks first of all of a confidence. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. And then it explains that confidence, how it is that we have confidence. And then there are three kinds of results from that confidence, three kinds of calls to us or invitations to us based on the confidence we have in Christ. And those three invitations, they begin in each verse with the little words, let us. The writer to the Hebrews uses this let us. It's a kind of a call and an invitation. And the three calls are, if you follow them in the passage, verse 22, let us draw near. It's an invitation to joy. The second is, let us hold fast. And the third is, let us consider how to stir one another up. In other words, out of the confidence we have in Christ, we are called to draw near to God, to hold on to our faith, and to help one another. Those three. I just want to talk about the confidence issue. That's a great reminder to us as we wrestle with our own frailty and our own sin. I think it's an amazing thing to be able to have confidence. Some people are more confident than others naturally. But many struggle with confidence. Here's a great revelation about myself. But when I was a younger person, I was really nervous about a lot of things. Here's one thing I was nervous about. Sometimes I could not even walk into a bank and talk to a bank teller because I felt so shy and lacking confidence. How does a person like that become a preacher? I don't know. Confidence. But to think that this passage says we have confidence to enter into the very presence of the God of the universe, the holy God of the universe. So this passage speaks to those who struggle with confidence. It also speaks to those who have too much confidence, who have confidence in themselves, who think that they have earned a place in his presence. It's a reminder that our confidence is ultimately grounded in the perfect work of another, since no one can have confidence in themselves. So how is it that we can have such confidence? Let me read the verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is open for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. What's this confidence all about? Well, as the writer to the Hebrews is very clear always about the Old Testament background. In fact, he's writing to mainly Jewish people who are giving up on Christ because it's too costly to follow Christ, and he takes them back to the Old Testament and he reminds them how everything there is fulfilled in Christ. It's so patently clear here. He's referring to three Old Testament institutions: the holy place or the temple, the priesthood, and the blood of sacrifice. The temple, the priest, and the blood of sacrifice. He's reminding them of how that all functioned in the Old Testament and why it is that we can now have such confidence. Many Old Testament chapters are given over to exact and elaborate designs and materials of the way this all functioned. God gave them the design of the temple. He gave them the priests and told them how the priests should function. He gave them the sacrifices and told them how the sacrifices should function. And so the temple, that's where the people meet with God. It was beautiful because God is beautiful in his infinite holiness. He gave them the high priest as the representative of the people. So only the high priest could go into the very inner sanctuary of the temple representing the people. The people themselves couldn't physically all charge in there. They only had a representative going in there for them. And when that high priest went in, he had to take with him the blood of sacrifice. It all signified this beautiful grace in the Old Testament that God would have fellowship with his people, that he would dwell in the midst of his people, that he would be in relationship with his people. But because he is holy, it could only happen in the ways that he appointed and prescribed by the priest and by the blood of sacrifice that represented atonement for the sins of the people. It's still actually the same today, is it not? He is the same God. We can only enter into his presence in the way prescribed, through a priest, by the blood of sacrifice for our sin. But as Hebrews says, over and over again, that whole Old Testament system was imperfect because the priest... Well, the temple was just a building on earth. The priest was a fallen human being. He too was a sinner like the people he represented. And the blood of sacrifice, was the blood of animals, which could never ultimately atone for human sin. And so the whole thing had to be repeated over and over and over again. But here's the glory of the gospel, you see. Verse 19 says, we have confidence now to enter the holy places. What is the confidence? It's by a new and living way. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's through the curtain, which is his body. It's through the great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greater one that has come. He fulfills all of those institutions in the Old Testament. He is the temple. He is the priest. He is the blood of sacrifice. So Hebrews beautifully describes all of this. Just look at some verses in the previous chapters. Chapter 9 and verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all. Notice those words, once for all, into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ is the fulfillment. Then again in chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Hear these beautiful words. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared, there it is again, once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again in chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 17, he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is why we can have absolute confidence in the perfect work of Christ. He is the place where we meet with God. He is the place where we have fellowship and communion with the living God, and we have confidence to have that communion because Jesus is our priest who ever lives to represent us and who has offered his own perfect human blood as a sacrifice for our sins as humans. He is the once for all perfect sacrifice. As that verse said, there is no longer any offering for sin. It has been offered once for all. He is the permanent priest who perpetually represents us in the presence of the Father. Think what this means. This means the way is open. Verse 20, it is a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. See those words, the new and living way? That idea of living means that it is permanent, eternal. It ever lives this way. You remember in the Gospels that profound image of the moment of his death, the moment of it is done, the curtain is torn, the curtain in the temple, the curtain that held the people out, the curtain is torn. So all the people redeemed by Christ can enter into the presence of God. And that way, a torn curtain, the curtain is gone. The way is permanently open. You see, we don't open it. We don't need to keep making it open by a repeated sacrifice. We don't need to try and force the curtain open by our performance, by our religious rituals. It is open because Jesus opened it. When we celebrate the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper, we don't make it open. We remember that it is already open by the once for all, perfect, never to be repeated sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. So you think about that. You think about your own struggles with sin and the particular sins that trip you up. They don't close the curtain. The curtain is open so that you, with your wrestling with sin, can still come into the presence of God to be reminded of his free mercy and to be reminded of his grace to help in time of need. We don't clean ourselves up. We come to the one who cleans us up. The way is open and the way can never be shut. Verse 21 says, we have a great priest over the house of God. That means we have a permanent priest in the presence of God, and so the way can never be shut. The only way to shut the way to heaven and to fellowship with God is by taking our high priest out. But he ever lives. He ever lives to represent us. Chapter 10, verse 11 said, every priest, going back again to the Old Testament, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I get gripped by these amazing images. But if you study Hebrews deeply, it makes this little contrast that the priest, see verse 11? Every priest stands daily. Those priests did their work standing, and that was a symbol that the work would go on and over again. Could never stop doing the work. But then it says of Jesus, verse 12, he sat down at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews actually began with that image in chapter 1 and verse 3. It talks about Jesus after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. He sits because the work is done. He never needs to stand up and do it again. He sits representing us. And all of that is a glorious reminder, you see, that as he sits there, Hebrews 9:24, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. As he is there, we are there. As he is in the presence of the Father, so too are we in and through him. Because my Redeemer is there, I am there, the believer is there, and that way cannot be shut. You know, we're going to sing shortly before the throne of God above, and it has those lovely lines in the first verse. I know that while in heaven he stands, well, it should read sit, shouldn't it? I know that while in heaven he sits, no tongue can bid me thence depart. See that? While Jesus remains in heaven, no one can take me out of fellowship with God. Whew. What a confidence. The only way to take us away from God or to remove our salvation is to take our great high priest out of heaven. And that can never be. The way will never be shut. So here's three glorious calls to us as a response to that confidence that we can have. The first is in verse 22. Since we have confidence, since we have a great priest over the house of God, then let us draw near. That's a crucial application. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The call of this verse is to fellowship with God. It is to communion with God. It is to enter into relationship with him. Bear this in mind again. Verse 22, when it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, it's not saying, get your hearts clean, fix your conscience, wash yourselves. It's saying because all of that is a reality already, then we can draw near. What is this drawing near? It's access to God personally, the very thing we were created for, to know God, to know him personally, to be in his presence, to draw near to him. Eden was his place, right? Adam and Eve drew near to God. That was their normal state of being. Fellowship, relationship, communion with God. And it was lost in the fall, but now we have the confidence to draw near. Again, let me read something about this drawing near. The old Puritans called this drawing near communion with God. We need to learn from them, says the writer. And then he says this, communion with God was a great thing. To evangelicals today, it is a comparatively small thing. The Puritans were concerned about communion with God in a way that we are not. According to J.I. Packer, there's some Packer books there for free. According to J.I. Packer, the greatest of the Puritans was John Owen. He lived in the 17th century. He wrote many, many books. I don't know what he would have produced if he'd had a computer. It would have been phenomenal. But Packer says this about John Owen. Owen's experience of communion with God is a great example for us. God saw to it that Owen and the suffering Puritans of his day lived on God in a way that makes most of our experience look shallow. Writing a letter during an illness in 1674, he said to a friend, listen to these words, Christ is our best friend and before long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else but converse and communion with him. John Owen was very intentional about his communion with God. He said, friendship is most maintained and kept up by visits. Visits with God. In other words, in the midst of all his academic and political and church labors, he made many visits to God. And when he made these visits, he did not go only with requests for things or even deliverance from his many hardships. He went to see his glorious friend and to contemplate his greatness. He went to see his glorious friend and to contemplate his greatness. Do you see the challenge and the call and the invitation for all of us? We have confidence. And using that confidence, we're called to draw near. I called the sermon, what did I call it? Something about joy. I've forgotten. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Actually, in my notes, I wrote an invitation to joy. Sorry, I didn't change it. But invitation to joy. That's what this is, an invitation to joy. Because we have confidence to enter into the presence of God, then let's enter into the presence of God, the greatest privilege of all, to draw near to God. Are we drawing near? Are we drawing nearer to lesser things and unworthy things rather than to the greatest of all? That's the first response to our confidence. The second is to hold on to it. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, I guess to the Hebrew Christians who are wanting to let it go, to us in our culture, which can push so hard on what we hold to, the temptation to let it go. But we cannot let it go. What we taste now is a foretaste of what he's promised us in the future. We've been looking at that in the book of Revelations. All that is yet to come makes this life and all its highs and lows seem so small in comparison with the glory that is to come. These present sufferings, says Paul, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. So we cannot lose sight of that. We cannot let go of our great privilege and our great confidence, which we will one day experience in all its glory. But here's the last invitation, and it's a very helpful one because we are frail, right? And our hearts are fickle and prone to wander, and the devil and the world are opposed to us. So the third invitation is to help one another. verse 24 and 25. Familiar words, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So a lot of content in that, but in the end it's a call to help one another, to be involved in one another's lives, to actually stir one another up, not just be nice, but to actually sometimes just say, hey, where are you going here? Let us consider how to stir one another up, to continue meeting together and encouraging one another. See, the call here is in a call to vital Christian living, which is a call to draw near to God, to hold fast to our faith. We need one another's help to do that. We can't do that alone. Here's a amusing little illustration of that. It's an old story about an old pastor who in his congregation there was a man who stopped coming to worship. And so the pastor went to visit him. And it was a cold night, and he found the man sitting by an open fire, keeping warm. And so the pastor was welcomed in, and he sat by the man in front of the fire, and no words passed between them. While they sat looking into the fire, the pastor got the tongs, and he reached in, and he got a hot glowing coal, and he pulled it out of the fire, and he put it on a stone beside the fire. And they sat and watched the coal. And it began to die. And then the ember just disappeared, and it was a black coal. And then the pastor reached over with the tongs and picked it up, and he put it back in the fire, and suddenly it came alight again and glowed with heat and warmth. And he looked at his watch and got up to leave, and the man said, "Thank you for the sermon. I'll be in church on Sunday." We need each other to keep the fire going. That's so needful, isn't it, in a culture that promotes individualism and self-seeking. It's so important in spiritual warfare. The Bible reminds us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking what? Seeking whom he may devour. You think about lions hunting animals, what's the most likely animal a lion will chase and take? It's the one isolated from the herd, the one out on its own. Satan wants to isolate us so he can take us. One of the great benefits of salvation is being brought into community, so together we can find Christ. Church is not perfect, is it? Church doesn't always help. Sometimes the church hurts, but it does not cancel out the importance of church as fellowship, as the people of Christ communing together. So because we have confidence, we are called to draw near to God, to hold fast our confession, and really help one another. We are called to so live in the confident expectation that what is ours now will be ours in all its fullness. This little passage finishes off with those words, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of Christ's coming. In this Old Testament context of the priest going in and out of the holy place, one of the important aspects of the priest going in to offer the blood of sacrifice for the people in the presence of God was that the people actually waited for him to come out again. Because in the coming out, they were assured that God had accepted the priest and the sacrifice on their behalf. But Hebrews gives us this image that Jesus, our great high priest, like that great high priest, will also come out again when he comes that final time. See chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's the day that is coming to cause us to live in the light of our confidence, to enjoy communion with God, to hold fast the faith, and to help one another that day when he will gather us to experience fully that joy of communion with God and with one another. That's worth waiting for. All of this, again, is represented for us in the Lord's Supper. Our great high priest, who offered up himself as a sacrifice, who lives to represent us in the presence of God so that we too might have communion with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the glory of the gospel. Write it on our hearts. Write it on our hearts where we need it, where we have struggled, where we've lost confidence, where we have fallen back. And Lord, grant us above all things to lay hold of this wonderful reality, communion with you. Help us to help one another. And thank you for our great high priest. In his name we pray. Amen.